In the name of Jesus, amen. The text is Exodus chapter 16, just read. To bite the hand that feeds you means to treat someone who is your friend as an enemy. One example from Scripture could be that of King David and Saul. David had slain the giant. The entire enemy host had been routed. All Israel had been saved, Saul too. But almost immediately after that, Saul began to treat David as if he were an enemy. And he was determined to do away with this loyal friend who had saved both him and the people from certain slavery and death. Despite what David had done, Saul wouldn't trust him. I once remember seeing a dog that had been seriously injured by an automobile bite and snarl and snap at a veterinarian, a doctor who only wanted to relieve his pain and perhaps save him from death. But that dog wouldn't trust the doctor. That's really the story of this text. Israel had been rescued from the dark Egyptian prison, snatched right out of the hand of the cruelest of tyrants. The Lord himself had miraculously provided the way through the very waters which washed away every last frightening reminder of the old life they had lived in the land of darkness and death. They were alive and free. Bondage, slavery, death were behind them. If ever there was an event in their personal history to remember, it was this one. Could anyone ever forget that rescue and the rescuer? He simply, as it were, took them by the hand and led them through that shadowy, shallowy path, canal, valley, in the waters. It was the Lord himself in that cloud who hovered over them, buried in a kind of watery tomb or womb, and then he delivered them. Born again, he brought them out to a new glorious day, his children. Now then, here was a friend they could finally trust. With him around, what could they possibly have to worry about? He could take care of any, every threat to their security, provide for any need. Why, even the winds in the sea obey him. This is really the way to live. Not a worry in the world. But the people didn't quite see it that way. The moment they got hungry, they looked back longingly to the good life they thought they had in Egypt. They preferred to live in a devastated land of corruption and destruction and misery and pain, a barren wasteland. Listen to them. Would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Almost as if to say, well, he's brought us out here into the wilderness to destroy us. He might as well have destroyed us there. Now, you'd think that God was their enemy instead of their friend. You'd think that God was responsible for their wretched condition. God is accused of wrongdoing by these people. He, a God, is dragged into their court, into man's court, and found guilty. They had been promised a better life, and the promise was empty. They had been swindled. Even God can't be trusted. Can't they remember their salvation and their Savior any longer than that? With paradise, with the promised land in front of them, they look back to the flesh pots of Egypt. This is full-fledged rebellion. It's hard to imagine people being so ungrateful, so thankless. They ought to get what they ask for, shouldn't they? It's what they deserve. These rebels ought to be herded back, the whole greedy lot of them, hauled back to die in Egypt's dark prison. It's what they want, isn't it? They'd given up on God. But amazingly, remarkably, God will not leave them alone. He doesn't give up on them. And no one would blame him, certainly I wouldn't, if he would simply flame out in his fury and incinerate the whole muttering, clamoring, murmuring mob of them. But no, he's still their friend. He still sticks with them. He is, in fact, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The astonishing thing to me about this text is, despite all of that muttering and grumbling, there's not a word of reproof, no punishment. I mean, if my children complained like that, believe me, they'd hear from me, but not in this instance. God, it says, had compassion on them. He took it. It's almost as if they had done nothing wrong. And I think this passage from Numbers describes best God's view of these rebels. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. They groused and grumbled every step of the way, and yet he beheld no iniquity? He sees no perverseness? You think to yourself, he must be looking at somebody else. That kind of grace is unsearchable. They deserve swift death, right there in the wilderness. But instead, God gives them life, even bread from heaven, silently. Silently, every day, the wondrous gift is given. God spread a table for them there in the wilderness. He, God, served them, these rebels. Shouldn't it be the other way around? If God lives among his people, if he comes to dwell in their midst, shouldn't they run to serve him? Shouldn't the creature serve the creator? But no, he served them. They ate and lived. This bread literally stood between them and death. There's a shadow, obviously, in this. A shadow of things to come. The real bread of life. The real bread of life came down from heaven and lived among us. The one who gave that manna in the wilderness left it all behind and came. And traveling through this barren wilderness with no place really to lay his head, although he owned it all, did he murmur? Did he complain? Did he lose faith? Of course not. Without bread in the wilderness, did he treat his father as if he were an enemy who wanted to destroy him? No, no. He could truly say and did, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He trusted him for everything. In life, he trusted. In death, he trusted that he would deliver him. And obviously that trust was not misplaced. God provided everything. Now this is really the way to live. This is the way it should be between friends. Trust. He's really a loyal friend to the Father. Listen to him. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. It's no wonder. It's no wonder the Father delights in this son. He took it. He took all of it. The hostility, the insults, the lusting in the wilderness, and the punishment for it all and for all of them. He took it. Such grace is really unfathomable. And to feed them yet and to provide for all their other needs, that's really too good to be true. That's really great news. It's that very good news. It's that great news that the Apostle Paul saw, this wondrous gift. He saw that on the way, the hidden manna, and it's what moved him to exult. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, gave him for us, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? That describes God's unsearchable grace, which would follow him all the days of his life. Paul, the persecutor, the one who breathed out threatenings and slaughter, the chief of sinners. But we're really no different. We're really no different from those people in the wilderness. We mutter and murmur and complain. If God spared not his own son, but delivered him up for the likes of us, not good people, not nice people, mean, selfish, lustful, loveless people. If God spared not his own son, in whom he delights, but delivered him up for us all, if he would give us such a great gift, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? He'll take care of everything else too. So we don't look backward. We don't look back for the good life. Really, we look up. Men are to look heavenward for their manna. The bread of life which came down from heaven to give life to this dying world has ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. That's the real bread of the presence. That's the real manna of the mercy seat. And now we seek those things which are above, where this treasured manna lives. Our forgiveness is there. Our righteousness, the righteousness which avails, is there. Life, health, peace, everything. All just as certain and as sure as Christ himself, the real bread of life. So we have nothing to worry about. Everything has been taken care of, really everything. And so now we can really live. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. What a friend. And that friend gives strength. In the world, this wilderness through which we travel toward the promised land, in the world you'll have tribulation. It's that kind of world. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So not to worry. Not to worry. The food he gives, his life, himself, his flesh and blood, gives us strength for anything, every eventuality along the way, as we travel in our barren wilderness. And all the other things shall be added to you, all yours, all ours. And the real gift, the real riches, the real bread, nobody can take away from us. So, we have food, more than enough, and to spare. We lack nothing. We're more than conquerors. He's already delivered us in Christ. The promised land is ours. The place is ready and waiting, prepared for weary travelers. And our friend is going to meet us, and he's going to make us sit down. We're going to sit at table with him. And he's going to gird himself, and he's going to feed us as he already has, and serve us. Well, obviously, you can't complain about a friend like that. Our prayer, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And through it, we've got strength now to live. Whatever life brings in this world, we've got strength to live, using our time and our talents and our treasures to serve through the power of the one who has first given himself in service to us. May God grant us the willingness to do it throughout all of our life. Through his Son, the bread of life. Amen.